Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful day you've blessed us with, and the awesome opportunity to be able to come into your house and gather together as your family and study your word. Help us now as we return back to the book of Jeremiah to continue our study. Help us to understand what you want us to and apply it in a proper way. Lead, guide, and direct us as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series in the book of Jeremiah, we'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. We'll pick it back up here. It reads, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth." Now, dearth meaning the drought that had come upon the land of Judah and Benjamin there, Jerusalem area. It reads, "Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass." A description of what they're going through there with that drought, some of the condition there, as he expresses it in such a way. And we continue in verse 7. "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee." Admitting what they've done and saying we're getting exactly what we deserve. Basically what Jeremiah is doing here. "Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astound, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not." Emphasizing here and pointing out here that the Lord in Israel and there in that region, it's like a stranger to the people. The relationship that they have with the Lord is like a relationship with somebody who's just a stranger. No family unity there. They haven't reached out to him and acknowledged him. Just somebody who's passing by. Verse 10, "Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doeth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins." That last part there, remember their iniquity and visit their sins. All through the scriptures we see how there is clear accountability for your actions. And their actions and the generation before them got to the point where the Lord, that's enough. You're going to get what you got coming to you. "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good." Note there, it's like it's got to the point where it's it. No matter what happens, judgment's coming upon you. "When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." All the way up to the point, they'd pushed the Lord and ignored him and done evil to the point where that door was closed to them. And there was no hope for them. Didn't matter how much they cried, that judgment was coming upon them. Just as we see all the way back in the time of the flood, Noah's day, that door of the ark was closed by the Lord. And those people outside screaming and hollering, "Okay, now I believe you, the flood waters are coming in. Please let me in. Too late." Now, I get criticized a lot for talking about the closed doors. But yet we see these examples all through the Scriptures that there is a time when the Lord's mercy and His patience and His grace can come to an end. When someone is so vile, so evil, for so long, it can go to the point where that's it. The door is closed. No matter what they do after that, it will not be opened up to them. But people like to say, "Oh, no, no, don't tell them that. That'll scare them too much." I'm just telling you what the Word of the Lord says. And we see that happening here to the chosen people. The chosen people of the tribes of Israel had gotten so evil to the point where the Lord said, "That's it. I don't even want anybody praying for you. Judgment's coming upon you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it." Verse 13. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." The false prophets, the false teachings, just like we see today, the false teachers that tell people, "Oh, you're okay the way you are. Just do whatever you want. We serve a loving God." Peace, as he's saying here. "Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart," which is what we see so prevalent today. These fluff and stuff pep rally preachers that just want to bring the people in and make them feel good so they'll come on back and give more donations because they love being pampered and, as it says in there, tickle their ears. And it's terrible. They're not called of the Lord. They're called by their wallet. How can we make some money? Tell them what they want to hear. "Oh, you're okay just like you are. We serve a God of love, love, love." Never say anything about accountability or fire and brimstone or lake of fire or judgments. None of that. They leave all that out. Just like these prophets were doing, because they wanted to be liked. They wanted to be respected and honored and pampered and given funds. And they loved that attention. Tell them what they want to hear so the people will flock in to hear more of it. "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them." They're going to get what's coming to them. Judgment for their misbehaving and their lack of repentance and proposing themselves to be the prophets that were called by the Lord, but they were not. We have a lot of people that are in the positions of being ministers and pastors and preachers and that are not called by the Lord. They're called by their parents, or they're called by a counselor, or they're called by the money and the profit and the glory that can come in it, but not truly called by the Lord. They would fall into this. Verse 17, "Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold, the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold, them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledged, O Lord, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee." This is that area where he's speaking of here is now when they're starting to see the fulfillment of these judgments coming upon them, they're suddenly, oh, we're sorry what we did. We understand we did something wrong, but it's too late. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. They even start turning to the covenant or turning to the Word and trying to find things in the Word that's going to help them stand on their ground, the sinking sand, but it ain't going to help them. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? See, now they're even getting to the point where they're starting to acknowledge God for His abilities, for what He does. Art not thou He, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon Thee, for Thou hast made all these things. Right into chapter 15. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. He's saying here, it don't matter now, it's too late. The door's been closed, you can whine all you want, you can repent all you want, it's done. The judgment's coming. Even if Moses and Samuel was to come and pray on their behalf, it wouldn't do any good. It is set, the judgment's coming upon them. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto me, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. He's pointing out here, there are designated judgments for individuals. It's not a blanket judgment. Everyone's not going to suffer the same amount of torment in the lake of fire. It's going to be adjusted to how evil they were. I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem, or who shall bemoan thee, or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. That's the point right there. This is why all this is coming upon them. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. It's their own actions that have brought this upon them. They pulled themselves away from God. They severed that relationship. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. The judgment's coming upon them. It's too late for them. Doing the evil that their fathers did and multiplying that even more, listening to the false teaching, to the false prophets, turning away and pulling away from the true living God. And judgment's coming upon them. Verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them doeth curse me. Now this, as enters into verse 10 here, speaking, this is some of Jeremiah's whining and mourning about it. The Lord said, "Verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." Some comfort coming to him from the Lord. "Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even to all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into the land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you." Now that last part of that message there is going to the children of Israel there, the disobedient ones. "O Lord, thou knowest," excuse me, right here, when we get into 15, we see some of the attitude of Jeremiah getting a little bit negative. He says, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of mine persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me a liar, as waters that fail?" He's really whining here, moaning, and see the response here in verse 19. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial." This taking forth the precious from the vial is his attitude. He needs to get an attitude adjustment himself. He needs to quit all this moaning and groaning and clean up his act. Because he's telling him, take forth the precious from the vial. "Thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." He needs to clean up and quit having those negative thoughts, those evil thoughts that he's even having, those unthankful and ungrateful thoughts, and trust fully and completely in the Lord and what the Lord has already told him. Not, as he says down here, "Wilt thou be altogether unto me a liar?" He says that to God. He was walking in some dangerous territory there. In verse 20, "And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen." Once again, the Lord's comforting him. Let him know, you got a job to do. I'm going to reinforce you. I'm going to fortify you to be able to do that task that I have set aside for you to do. "And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." So Jeremiah is able to get some comfort here. Even though he's seeing all this, and he's hearing all this, and he's just totally overwhelmed by what he's witnessing, and he gets to the point where he's a bit negative, and then the Lord gives him some encouraging words, let him know that, "Don't worry about it, I'm with you, I'm going to see you through it, I'm going to fortify you, you're going to be fine through all this. All right, right on into chapter 16. "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." Saying, well, why is he telling him that? Because of the task that he's got to do, what Jeremiah has got to do. He don't need those kind of distractions or other commitments. He needs to be fully committed to the Lord in all of his behavior, all of his actions, all of his mind, all of it. And also the kind of judgments that are coming upon the land would be so severe that he'd be really worried about his family instead of taking care of what he needs to be taking care of. "Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that beget them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Note there again, a reference and an emphasis on how it got to the point where that's it. He takes away His loving kindness and His mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth or festivities or partying, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. If it was to stop right there, you'd be wondering, well, why is this coming upon them for the stuff that their fathers did? But this is illustrating how it has been building up, just generation after generation. And note how this next generation responds to it. They know what their fathers did. And he's saying, ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk after... For behold, ye walk every one after the imaginations of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. They did even worse than their fathers before them. And we see this, how one generation to the next generation can get worse and worse and worse. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into the land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that bringeth up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. This second part here about bringing the children of Israel back from the various lands has been fulfilled multiple times over. The first major fulfillment of this they saw was after the 70 years of captivity. They were brought back. And even some from the northern regions that were in captivity of the northern kingdoms of the other 10 tribes. And yet we see other times of this being fulfilled. Like at the end of World War II, when they reestablished Israel as a nation and the Jews came from all parts of the world to return back to reestablish that as a nation, and even today we still see a lingering effect of this, that there are people that are still migrating back to Israel from all parts of the world. Behold, I will send them many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. These fishers and hunters are those that are going out and preaching the gospel, and the children of Israel are actually becoming born again Christians, and they're coming to the Lord from all over the world. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. That's coming upon them first. Before he starts calling them back and making them a nation again and bringing them on in, we'll see this really fulfilled in the last days, reestablished the kingdom there in Jerusalem. Actually, during the tribulation time, we'll see this, because they'll rebuild the temple and they'll allow the Old Testament rituals to be reinstated during the tribulation time, during the first half of it. But at the midpoint of it, then the Antichrist is going to rise up, and it's going to be the Great Tribulation, and children of Israel that were in that region will flee to the mountains of Megiddo. So we see multiple fulfillments of many of the things that we've see prophesied in the Old Testament. Read 18 again. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. Proclaiming the judgments that's coming upon them, but also letting them know that they're not going to be totally destroyed. The remnant will be called back to be reestablished as a nation. All right, we'll pick it back up in 17 next time, but let's go ahead and close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many things that you allow us to be a part of, and be able to come in and be a part of your work and be able to study these words and know how important it is to know your entire word from the front to the back. These prophecies that applied so well so many years ago and yet still apply today and will apply tomorrow, help us to understand the importance of being prepared for what is next. Help us to keep our eyes on you and to share your love and your light with this evil world that we are in. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your work. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen.